whatsoever. Thank you for, man, just thank you for leading us to see how great God is. I heard it and I felt it, so thank you, Michael, so much. Oh, y'all, we are going to be reading from Psalm 96 this morning. Psalm 96, and we are doing this as a part of our continuing series about our core values. What makes us who we are, our non-negotiables here at Brush Hill. What makes us who we are? Last week we talked about that we are formed by the truth and the love of Jesus. That we believe above everything else, we want to be people that are formed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That we want to walk as He walked. We want to live as He lived. That we want to be the kind of people that He demonstrated us, that He demonstrated to us, and that we believe He's making us into. And today, we're going to be talking about worship. But let's turn here to Psalm 96. If I can find it here, there it is. All right, here we go. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. As a kid, I've got to admit something. I was afraid of going to heaven a little bit as a kid. I was afraid of going to heaven. It's not that I had a bad pastor who got me a little confused about heaven and hell, but it was because of what I thought heaven was going to be like. You mean I would have to go into the clouds and be in a nonstop worship service? Oh, that scared me to death. I'm just going to be honest. I love worship. But being in a nonstop work, like I sometimes struggle when I'm in other worship services. Maybe you know that to even sit there sometimes. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're kind of like, ooh, I'm liking this, but I can't wait to go on to the next thing. But for me, that was a little bit how I felt as a kid. I mean, worship for me was a time when I would write notes to my buddy down the pew and pass them over to him. Or it was a time when I'd open up my Bible and find out all the battles David was fighting and read about those while the pastor spoke. Maybe if mom and my thinking, I'd turn over to Song of Solomon and try to figure out what the writer meant when he said that she has a neck like the Tower of David and breasts like fawns, like, does she have a long neck and she kind of hairy? Like, is that what he's... Anyway, you know, that's what my worship was... That's what my experience was kind of like. And so being in that kind of setting, I thought, my goodness, I don't know if that's what I want to be a part of for eternity. You know, I've told you all this, I love metal music. I have a version of How Great Thou Art. Nothing to take away from yours, Michael. But, oh, the metal version speaks to me, okay? Like, it speaks to me. And so just thinking about worship was a challenge a little bit for me growing up. And sometimes as I've gotten a little older. But the older I've gotten, the more I've started to see worship in a little bit of a different light. And the more I've understood about what heaven is really like, the more I've been reassured that it is a place we want to go. I know for any of you that were kind of worrying out there, it is what we want to end up being and going to do. And this morning, we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about what does it mean to really worship. Our second core value as a church is that we worship together joyfully. You can see it right there, right out there on that beautiful banner. By the way, just a quick advertisement, a little shout out. I just want to shout out my sister. She designed that. So if you like that banner, she has her own business. Anyway, just talk to her. If you don't like it, tell me. Don't tell her. Okay. But otherwise, I'm really thankful. She's smart. She's creative. She's amazing in so many ways. So anyway, I just wanted to highlight that. But this morning we are talking about how we worship together joyfully. And we're going to try to answer what is worship? What is worship and why is it so important? What can we learn from Psalm 96 here this morning? And as we take a look, we see that the Psalms are ancient Hebrew poetry. They're songs that were they're songs and poetry meant for worship. Oftentimes they were sung or recited in worship. And they were tools for worship even as they describe worship. And so before we answer the question, what is worship, I want us to ask the question, where does worship come from? You know, where does worship come from? Where do we find within us what makes us want to worship? And I think as we look at our text, we see that the answer is found in verses 3 through 6. We see that worship in verse 3, it says, declare his marvelous works. Declare his marvelous works. We see that worship comes from remembering what God has done. Remembering what God has done. It's about what God's up to in this world, what God has done. We see in verse 4 and 6, it says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, honor, majesty, strength, beauty. It's remembering what God has done, but it's also remembering God's character, who he is, the kind of person, so to speak, the kind of being that we believe that God is. And the last place that worship comes from, it's not just who he is and what he's done, but as we see in verse 5, and we're going to come back to this, I believe that worship is a part of our DNA. And when I say ours, I don't just mean Christians. I mean worship is a part of human DNA. It's how we're wired. It's how God put us together. But think about it. I mean, think back through Scripture. We see, after God's actions in the flood, we read that Noah built an altar and worshiped God. We read that after God spoke to Abraham, that Abraham built an altar and worshiped God. After God rescued the Israelites from the Egyptians and they made it through that Red Sea, chapter 15 of Exodus, it's just them singing. It's just them looking back to what God has done and just praising God. After Ruth, in that short book of the Bible, gets married and has a kid, we read about this interaction that says that the women came up to Naomi and said, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin. May his name be renowned in Israel. So when a baby is born, they celebrated that. They said they celebrated God. After Jesus appeared to the disciples, we read that they came and they worshiped him. When we stood in here and when we sang in here over the years and heard John Turnham stand up and say how blessed he was. When he talked about how God has been good to him, right? You're hearing that. We're hearing and seeing the character of God, and it makes you want to worship. Worship comes from God's actions, God's character, and how we are wired as people. As Pastor Tim Keller says, worship comes from taking an inventory of the excellence of God. Taking an inventory of the excellence of God. And if that's where worship comes from, what does it look like? You know, we see in our psalm here, in Psalm 96, we read about how they sang. In verses 1 and 2, there's singing. In verse 2 and 3, there's telling and declaring. There's offering testimony and preaching. There's blessing God's name. In verse 7, it says, give God credit. That's what that word ascribe means. Give God credit, do his name. Bring an offering, it tells us in verse 8. All of these things are things we do in worship. If we looked at Psalm 98, we'd see that there's a variety of instruments and voices giving thanks and praising God. And these are all the things that we normally think of when we think of worship, right? But there's another verse I want to draw your attention to, and that's verse 9. verse 9. I'm going to reread it. It says, "Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before Him all the earth." Did you know that the Hebrew word for worship, it comes from another Hebrew word meaning to bow down to. To bow down to. In other words, worship means to bow down. Bowing, remember, from we don't do it so much today. I mean, I did it when I took karate years ago, but that's about the only time I bow down to anything. But years ago, in the days of kings and queens, bowing was a sign of respect and honor. And even more than that, it was a sign of submission. It was that you're greater, you're above me, and I'm submitting to you. And it leads us to a very interesting and important way of defining worship for me. For this is how I think about worship. Worship for me, worship is the posture and the expression of your whole life in recognition and response to God's worth and His greatness. Worship is your posture and your expression of your whole life in recognizing the greatness and goodness of God. I want to break that down a little bit. Worship is the posture of your life. It's the posture of your life. When we think of posture, I immediately think to my mom or maybe teachers or others who would say, you know, sit up straight, get your posture right. Didn't happen a lot, but it happens, right? Posture is just the way we are arranged. It's our orientation. And when I say the posture of your life, I mean the arrangement and the orientation of your thoughts, of your attitudes, of your affections toward God. How do you relate to God? How do you relate to God? Your inner disposition. I want to read from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. It's one of my favorite parables of Jesus. But just think about the inner and the outer postures you're hearing in this when I read it, okay? Verse 9, it says, "To some," Jesus is talking here, and we're told this, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Did you hear their postures? Did you see them? Both the inner and the outer posture. Inside, the Pharisee was saying, "Woo, I'm glad I'm not like all these other people. I know none of y'all have ever thought that. I know I've never thought that. I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. I'm glad I didn't post that, or I'm not all about that, right? I'm glad I'm not like them. For look at me. Look what I do. Look what I have to offer." You see there that he had that kind of posture, but the Pharisee, it says that he would not even look up to heaven, but simply beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy." There is a difference in their inner attitudes toward God. Their inner attitudes toward God. What is your inner orientation to the Lord? Is it one of bowing down, or is it one of being standoffish, or whatever else? And when I say worship is the expression of your life, I do mean all the traditional things that we've done here this morning. Singing, praising God, offering, giving testimony, thanking God. But what I'm really getting at when I say the expression of your life, it's the way we live. It's the inner posture towards God expressing itself in how we live moment by moment. When you serve others, this summer the youth and I are going to go on a mission trip to the Gatlinburg area. And when I bring those students there and we are serving that week, that is a way that we are worshiping God. When you're out hiking with your friends, like I got to do this past weekend with a friend of mine, and you sit there and you view the beauty around you and you just whisper, "Thank you." That is worshiping God to me. When you realize that you have done wrong and you come before God and you say, "Lord, I have messed up. I have not got it right." That is worshiping God. And when you then go to whoever you wronged and you say, "Please forgive me. How can we make this right?" That is worshiping God. When you wake up first thing in the morning and you just take that deep breath and you say, Lord, this day is yours, that is worshiping God. Worship is not just what happens for an hour on Sunday mornings. It is how we live our lives. Do we live our lives bowed down before the King, or do we live it our own way? Worship is the posture and the expression of your whole life in the recognition and response to God's worth and His greatness. And this is important for us to remember because, to be honest, I don't think we worship very well many times. And I don't just mean, you know, any individual. I mean all of us as people. I think we struggle to worship sometimes because true worship can be life-changing. But to be honest, we just struggle, and I think we struggle for a few reasons. I think we struggle for one reason because oftentimes we think we're worshiping God, and we're really not. We're really not. Here's what I mean when I say that. I mean that so many times we come to worship, and as I read verses 1 through 4, I read about people singing and proclaiming and doing all these things, and it makes me think about all these times I've sat in a worship service and thought, wow, this is beautiful, it's amazing, I love singing, this is so great, I have this awesome emotional experience. And then I go home, and nothing changes. I go back to just doing what I've always done, I go back to thinking about God the same way, and that amazing, beautiful, emotional experience I had was just that. It was just a nice time I had, and it didn't change the posture of my life in any way. I might have this sentimental connection to a hymn, Jesus Paid It All. But if I don't actually think about and consider and how it changes my life that Jesus really did pay it all, did I really worship God? Worship to me has to be more than just this emotional experience. It has to be more than just that emotional expression. And on the other side of the coin, it has to be more than just a ritual offering. How many times maybe have we come to worship and just sat down and gone through the motions, and it just been this kind of dead thing that we did just to do it? Sometimes worship can feel a lot like taking notes in class. All right, we did that, we did this, we did that. All right, cool, we got our worship in today. Let's go on. Merely learning or reciting facts about God isn't worship. You know, it has to include everything, how our emotions, our affections, our will, our attitude. True worship combines all of that. It combines all of that. Think about how Jesus describes the kingdom of God in a parable in Matthew 13. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field, which someone found and hid. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What we see is a guy that discovers something amazing about God, and so he goes in his joy. He has that experience. He's happy. He's joyful. He sees how good God is, and yet he goes and he sells out. He sells everything he has. He changes his life to buy this field. That, to me, is a true picture of worship. When you have that experience where you see how good God is, and you go and say, my life has to change because of it. Those are the best experiences. It's when, for example, you hear Jesus paid it all. And you read and you think about how God really did give everything for us. And you go home and you think, if God is so generous, I've got to change how I'm spending my money. Because I'm spending a lot more on me and a lot less on others. And so you do it. My question is, do you actually worship? Or do you just enjoy the emotional experience? Or do you just come and check off some boxes and then go home? Do you truly worship? But the other reason why I think it's important to think about and why I think we struggle with worship is because I think that, again, everybody worships. I think that everybody worships something. I think a lot of times we think that the world is divided up between people that worship and people that don't worship. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that there's people that worship and then there's people that don't. The Bible says that everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. Look again at verse 4 and 5. It says there, especially in verse 5, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." What the psalmist is saying there is saying, you know what, there's things out there in this world that people worship all the time, but we're called not to worship those things. We're called to worship God. This is not some like ancient relic of the past, like, oh, they were just, you know, there are people that worship the sky and the sun. This is just for back then. No, I think this is as relevant today as it was back then. How many people do you know, maybe it's yourself, that worship your money and your career? You bow down to long hours at the office, and you bow down to whatever that salary number is, and you want that above everything else. Maybe you don't see your family as much, but that's okay because you've got to get that status and that salary. Do you bow down to status and acceptance? You live for what other people think about you. It's all about how many followers you have on Instagram. It's all about that influence you have. What do you bow down to that? Is that your God? Think about the Pharisee who talked about his great moral behavior. Man, I'm glad I'm not like those other people. Do you see how bad they are? He was bowing down to this good behavior that he was going to offer God. See how good I am, God? Did he really care about what God thought, or did he just want to show God how good he was? I know the church never has people like that. I read an article the other day that talked about the decline of the church. And one of the things it said about the decline of the church is that people weren't just getting less religious. It's that all of their energy, instead of being focused on the church and God, was thrown into politics and the ideologies of the nation, conservative, liberal. It said there's as much fervor right now for the state of our country than there ever was for what's happening in the church. And I thought, people always worship something. Maybe it's God, maybe it's something else. We all have things in our life that we think, if I just had that, if I just had that career, if I just had that relationship, then I'd be happy. Then I would be okay. Then I'll have meaning in my life. These are the deepest desires of our hearts. And these are the things that control us and shape us. And if we're not careful, they will abuse us and distort our life. They're not bad on their own, but when we make them our God, they can have devastating effect. And so to worship God doesn't mean we aren't worshiping and we start. To worship God means we transfer all the worship that we've been putting on all these things and put them where they belong, on the Lord, on the King of Kings, on the one who is worthy of our deepest desires. What are you worshiping this morning? What are you striving for? What is it that defines your life right now? Is it something that you have just been hoping and you just think, if I had it, it would be what I need? And better yet, the question for us is, how do we then transfer our worship back on to where it belongs, on to God? And how can we worship joyfully as a church? Because y'all, I get it. Like, you saw the smiley face balloons as you walked in. Wouldn't it be awesome if every time you walked in, you felt that way, you had that, you know? You walked in and you just felt that beautiful smile. I get it, though. There's times I walk in here and smiling is the last thing I want to do. There's times when I walk in here and I think, God, I'm gonna worship you, but Lord, this week has been terrible. And so you're going to have to help me. What does it mean to worship God joyfully? Does it mean we have to put on this fake smile and come to worship, or does it mean something else? Does it mean that we have to check our emotions and our life at the door when we come in? And I don't think that's true. Because I think we confuse so much in life joy and happiness. Joy and happiness. Happiness is all based on our circumstances. If I can set up my life perfectly, if I can get the right job, find the right person to settle down with, do the right things, if I can make my life, you know, if I can set it up right, then I'll be happy. But you know what? I don't know about you, but that's hard. Has your life circumstances gone like you wanted them to go? Mine haven't all the time. We've given into this idea in the church of this like American successfulness. This idea that life just gets better. You know, that our parents and our grandparents, they had it hard, but then they passed on something greater to us, and so on and so on. And that's true in so many ways, and I'm thankful for those sacrifices. But what do we tell the mom that has a miscarriage, that life's going to get better? What do we tell the mom that's lost her kids that, you know, don't worry, life will just get better? What do we tell the person who's, you know, thought they had their life together, you know, they knew their plan in their 20s and now they're in their 30s and you know exactly, you know, how it's going to go, but it didn't turn out that way? What do we tell the person that has that divorce or their spouse passes away, or maybe you're just poor and you've been working 3 jobs trying to make ends meet and you're like, God, how, my circumstances aren't getting any better. What do we say to that? How are we able to worship with joy? What do we think about what Scripture tells us? Moses, he ran away from Egypt, his home, for 40 years, only to have God tell him to go back and get into a whole bunch of trouble, chased back. His life was a struggle. And at the end of it, did he go to the promised land? No. He didn't even make it into the promised land. What do we think about John the Baptist? Here's his story. I have this awesome ministry. I've got this church going. People are following me. And then Jesus comes along and starts stealing everybody, right? After that, he then goes and is put in prison. Then he has a crisis of faith, and then he gets beheaded. Is that a kind of happy life that we're searching for? The Apostle Paul, well, you know, he had to go to Rome because he was being imprisoned. He was shipwrecked on the way. He got bit by a snake. That's not a good day. Finally, he was put in jail in Rome, and eventually he was killed. Or what about Jesus? What about the one that's here that we're here to worship? You're the Son of God. You're the one that created and designed everything along with your Father and along with the Spirit. You have loved and served God your whole life. You have devoted your life to others, and then at the end you find yourself nailed to a cross. You find yourself being spit on and mocked by the very people that you came to save. And you were abandoned by everyone except your mom, it is Mother's Day, and a few friends. What do we think about that? The source of our joy is not our circumstantial happiness. Instead, the source of our joy is to see Jesus in all His glory and His goodness, to see His posture of worship in His life. When I think about Jesus on the cross, I think about how today we've read Psalm 95. But when Jesus was on the cross, He recited a different psalm. He recited Psalm 22. And if you'll just give me a few moments, I want to read it this morning. Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one that Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame, but I am a worm and not a man. I'm scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults. They shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear open their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and they gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garment. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you come the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Or in the words of Jesus, it is finished. I see in this psalm Jesus' own posture towards the Lord. As Jesus was dying on the cross, he recited this psalm in his mind, a psalm that speaks so clearly to someone who is in pain, so clearly to one who is not just in pain himself, but who is carrying our pain on his shoulders. A psalm that begins with agony and ends in worship. A psalm that begins with wondering where God can be found and ends with recognizing that God is still with us, that God will rescue him. And my friends, when we come into this sanctuary to worship, when we wake up in the mornings, when we struggle with our life that has not gone the way we think it should go, we don't rest in those circumstances. Rather, we rest in Jesus. We rest in the God who is there with us, the God who gave his life to not despite our pain, but to be with us in our pain. The God who has said, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you. Rather, I'm going to make this world new one day. As we think about our psalm, we see how it talks about that God's going to come rule with justice, how he's going to make all things new. And that's something that we have to hang on to. Whether we walk through this door with a smile on our face or we walk through this door with tears. And so, my friends, my encouragement for you this week is, what is it that you're bowing down to? What is it that you are giving your life over to you? And is it worth your worship? Is it worth you giving your all to? Or is it the one who gave everything for you? Is it the one who says, I will walk with you in all circumstances? I am the one who thinks that you are my beloved. When you go home today, when you go out this week, what is it? How are you going to worship? We get together once a week here and worship in this sanctuary, but all of us, if we're going to be a church that worships joyfully, it means that we're going to have to find ways that we worship on our own. Maybe it's when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is say, God, my day is yours. You pray. Maybe you take a walk, as I like to do throughout the day, and just take in the beauty around you. Clear your mind and try to focus on Jesus. Maybe you get together and you serve. Maybe you come together as a family and you talk about the good things that God's up to in your life or the struggles, knowing that God's faithful to meet you there. How are you going to worship this morning? How are you going to go in your life and see that Jesus is worthy and great? What is the posture of your life? Is it worship or is it something else? Let's pray. Our God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for helping us see and helping us know, Lord, that Lord, we don't have to come in to our church family with just checking our emotions or our life at the door. But God, we fully recognize that when we come here to worship as a family, that we come knowing, Lord, that we bring our whole life before you. That we recognize that for many of us, life hasn't gone as we thought it would go. That for many of us, life is, in fact, pretty hard. But God, we are so grateful that you give us reason to have joy, not despite of those things, but because you meet us in those things. But because, God, you want us to put our trust and our faith and our hope and our worship and our love in you, in the one who gave his life for us, in the one who bled and died on the cross, who in his own pain met us in ours. Lord, we think you are amazing. We think you're beautiful and wonderful. Lord, we rely on your strength when ours runs out. God, when we don't know the way to go, we pray that your Spirit would point us in the right direction. Lord, I pray and we pray, God, that you would help us to be a people of worship. That we bring worship into whatever it is that we do and wherever it is that we go. That you would give us a song in our hearts that we can hear the melody to, even when our circumstances don't work out the way they should. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us and promised us a future. That you are going to make all things new one day. And that one day all of the things that are not right within us and within our world will be done away with. God, we praise you for it. So thank you, God. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. And thank you for what you're going to do in our lives and in this world. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. I pray that you guys would will yourself to worship. There's times when it's going to be hard. It just doesn't come naturally. It's in those moments that it's time to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me worship. I'm having one of those days where I need you to help me. Do that this week. Spend a little extra time in prayer. Maybe change actually your physical posture to help you with your inner posture. Sometimes I pray on my knees because I need to get my body where my heart needs to be. Maybe that's something you might need to try this week if worship is not coming naturally. I pray that you would also think about, as we worship and sing our last song together, the joy that we have coming together as a church family. You know, I see God in one way. Like I God has done things in my life, but you know what blesses me? When I hear about what the good things that God's done in the Sanderson's life, or in Gloria's life, or when I hear Chris's testimony, or I think about everything that I've experienced with the youth. When we come together in worship, it's an opportunity for us to join together in praise. We don't do this alone, but we do it in a beautiful concert. And so on this last song that we sing, where we're talking about laying down, maybe you need to come down and lay some things down here at the steps. Or maybe you need to just sing and worship and just praise God for who He is. I just want to invite you to rejoice and enjoy worshiping the God, our God, in this final hymn. Oh, and as I dropped that card there, that was the last thing I meant to mention. Out in the narthex there, we have those cards that we see hanging up. In throughout this sermon series for the next few weeks, those cards are going to be up there, and I just want to encourage you to write down a reason that you have to praise and worship. Not a reason maybe while you're happy, not because things are good right now, but think about what is it? What has God? Why has God given you a reason to praise? Is it just wanting to thank God for your family? That's awesome. Do it. Is it wanting to praise God for being with you even though you're going through just hell right now and you're just hanging on to whatever you can? Write that down. I want that space when we walk into the building to be lined with praise and worship. I want it to be the things that we walk into and see that brings us into this sanctuary with the right posture. So it's going to be up for the next few weeks. Maybe you don't have it right now. Maybe you want to think about it, but take a card down, write on it, and put it back up. And that'll be a way that we begin coming into the sanctuary with the right posture. Let's worship.